the Book of Judges. It's a tale of chaos unleashed, of violence unchained, and of a moral compass spinning wildly out of control. Ancient Israel's story? Perhaps. But as we peel back the pages, we'll find a mirror reflecting our own tumultuous times. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? Well, join us over the next few weeks as we study the Book of Judges, ancient wisdom for modern chaos. Our story begins now.
So Judges chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." And then over into chapter 16. One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you don't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more, he has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him. and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding corn in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years.
Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning that you would open our eyes beyond our immediate circumstances. Would you give us praise? Well, would you help us to give praise to the right place this morning, knowing that you are the one who keeps your promises no matter what? Amen. So I want you to imagine for a moment, just imagine that you have the task of creating the perfect superhero for Great Britain. I mean, what powers would they need? What do you think? If you were to read the local literature, we've just had an election, haven't we? Here's what you might come up with. The power to fix potholes with a single touch. The ability to slash your energy bills with a wave of a hand. The miraculous power to solve the immigration crisis between breakfast and lunch. See, we're excellent, aren't we, at diagnosing problems. We define what's broken, and then we dream up the perfect hero with just the right powers to fix it. And that is what makes the story of Samson so fascinating. Because in many ways, Samson was the ideal hero. You could say the Captain Israel of his time. Perfect, made to order, hero. I mean, in Judges chapter 13, where we learn that he was born by miracle. He was set apart from birth. He was supernaturally strong. He was a national saviour. Everything set up for success, the best that Israel had to offer, right out of the womb. But it doesn't work. You see, in Judges 14 and 15, we find Samson again and again doing what is right in his sight, going by what he sees. You see, Samson, we're told, is strong like a lion, as cunning as a fox, but as blind as a donkey. Instead of focusing his extraordinary power on God's purposes, Samson's gaze has been consistently fixed on serving himself. We know Samson as a story about the hair. In the Bible, it's actually the story of the eyes. You see, Samson's vision problem started long before the Philistines take his eyes. And whilst everyone is watching what Samson can do, no one is noticing what Samson can't see. See, his real problem here isn't a lack of power. It's a lack of vision. Getting stuck on what is right in front of him and failing to see the bigger picture. And that is Israel's problem too throughout the book of Judges. See, Samson here is a mirror of the nation around him. Think Israel, chosen, gifted, yet wayward and blind to it all. Self-serving. In fact, their prayers in Judges boil down to this. Just do something, God, as long as it's what we want. They are doing what is right in their own eyes. And let's face it, that's our issue too, isn't it? This picture reaches beyond ancient Israel to our world today. See, the core issue for Samson, the issue for Israel, remains our issue. The world can blind God's people, and compromise with the world naturally follows after. But the big issue is this: God has made promises. In the story of Judges, God promised with Samson to begin to deliver his people from the Philistines. With the people of Israel, he promised to bring about a faithful man who is going to bring blessing to the entire world. Yet can God do that with the cast of characters he's given here? I mean, is it game over? So here's the question that echoes through this ancient story straight into our lives today. Can God keep his promises despite his blind people? Can God keep his promises despite blind people? Now, my wife's gone out of the room, but you can ask her this later. At school, I was fascinated with forensics, and I very nearly actually studied it at university. One of the most interesting things that I found in forensics is something called collision reconstruction. You examine the aftermath of a crash and you work backwards to determine what caused it. Izzy, my wife, will tell you that I still enjoy analysing the dents and scratches in cars as we walk past them. I just can't get rid of it. The Book of Judges is exactly like collision reconstruction. Right from the very beginning, we were warned Israel's story is going to unfold like a car crash in slow motion. Painfully. Inevitably. We know the end of the story before we even get there. We are examining the twisted metal of compromise, the skid marks of selfish decision, the broken glass of spiritual blindness. And the point of Judges is to understand why did that collision happen, and to see that God as king, is the only one who can truly save. So our passage this morning shows us clearly that God faithfully works out his purposes even when his people are blind. Which leads us to this familiar story this morning. I mean, it's a story, isn't it, that makes its way into every children's Bible. And it's made its way into wider culture as well. From Tom Jones to Sasson. From John Milton to The Simpsons. The story is famous the world over. Yet as we come to this familiar story, let's just pause and clear our minds for a moment of the version that we think we know. See, I reckon Samson and Delilah is probably the most famous tale in the Book of Judges. But the popular version of the story actually blinds us to what it's really about. You know how the story goes. Big, strong Samson gets tricked by the wily Delilah, loses his hair and his strength, and because he loves God so much, he heroically sacrifices himself to save the day. Every single part of that needs to be reconsidered this morning. Here's the reality. Samson is not the hero. Not even close. The hero is God. He uses Samson despite Samson. Have a look with me at Judges 14, verse 4. It's up there on the screen, but if you want to flick it in your Bibles as well. See, Samson thinks that he is calling the shots in his story. Judges 14, he goes and tells his parents, "I've seen a Philistine girl. Get her for me." His parents, exasperated, they try and change his mind. But then we get this little line here in Judges 14, verse 4, and it underlines the whole story. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time, they were ruling over Israel. God is working out his plan, even when we cannot see it. even in a messy situation like this, God is working underneath. So we're seeing Samson, the man who always did what he wanted, the man who never did what he should, the man who always thought of himself and never thought of his people. And we see that right from the start of Judges 16 this morning. So turn there with me, Judges 16, verse 1. Maybe a verse you wouldn't expect to find in the Bible, but here it is. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. That's a very British translation there. It's even more crude in the original. Now, if you're new to the story of Judges, this might surprise you. Dave, did you just read that right? A prostitute? He went in to spend the night with her? If you're not new to Judges, you'll think to yourself, oh, here we go again. Nothing has changed. Classic Samson. So as we work our way through Judges, we're watching a spiral downwards. I brought this out in the very first evening. I'll bring it out again since I own it. You see, Judges is a cycle, but it's also a spiral downwards, like a slinky. It's going round and round and down. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And Samson here is the last of the Judges. He is the end of that line. And we see right here, verses 1 to 22 this morning, that sin blinds us to danger and hardens us to truth. See, throughout this chapter, Samson again and again and again makes the same mistakes. And he doesn't seem to learn from them. I mean, even if you've been with us for the whole of Judges so far, we ought to be pausing for a moment here because there's something important structurally here. See, back in Judges 14 and 15, we were given what felt like the full account of Samson's life. We had his rise, his battles. We even had a conclusion. Judges 15, verse 20. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. That is the way we normally finish a judge story. So why are we getting more? Well, Judges 16, it reads like a second telling, like a deliberate rerun. It invites us to spot the difference. And what do we find? We find the end of Samson's life looks pretty much like the beginning. The same weakness, the same flaws, the same self-serving decisions. Samson has still not learnt. In chapters 14 and 15, he fell in love with a girl and he ran after her. In chapters 14 and 15, he wound up the Philistines simply for personal gain, like a big brother would, eh? Chapters 14 and 15, he has a secret, a riddle, which he gives away. He's betrayed. Exactly the same as chapter 16. He is blind to danger and hardened to truth. But what chapter 16 adds in is the point that's unmistakable. As Samson loses his strength, we see that God is the real deliverer, not Samson. The thing with Samson is that he sees and he takes. There is no mention of the Lord. There is no thought of God's ways. There is no concern to live as a Nazarite or even as an Israelite set apart for God. The thing is, Samson, Israel, ourselves, we fall into the same issue, don't we? Sin doesn't just cloud our vision. It convinces us that we can see perfectly. But anyway, back to verse 1. Back to the shock. Notice the word there, prostitute. It's the same word used for Israel throughout the book of Judges. Israel, who sold themselves to the gods of the nations around them, prostituted themselves, it says. As you look at Samson, you are looking at Israel, the mirror image. That is what we're meant to see as we see Samson. But what do the people see when they look at Samson? Well, they see strength. They see a strong man. They see the perfect rescuer, right? And the Philistines here, well, they see a threat. So what do? Well, they set a trap. We're going to catch him in the morning, they say. The early bird gets the worm after all. But verse 3, Samson gets up at midnight, foiled. He rips out the entire city gate and the posts as well, and he hauls them all the way up the hill opposite Hebron,
right up high for everyone to see. You just picture that. It's a ridiculous display of strength, isn't it? It's almost comical. Just think about it. A massive city gate torn off its hinges in the dead of night and carried up a mountain. Would anybody miss that? The loud commotion in the darkness, the city's main defence now perched as a trophy on top of a hilltop. Oh boy, that gets attention, all right. And the Philistines, they want revenge. It's a stunt that demands a response. Enter Delilah from the Valley of Sorek. Sorek, that is, the Valley of Choicest Vines. Now, there's something we need to know about Samson to understand his story. We had it read earlier, chapter 13. I've used the word already. Samson is what the Bible calls a Nazarite. What is a Nazarite? Well, if you were to go to Judges 13, which we read earlier, it's up there on the screen. Samson's mother is given instructions about what she and about what the boy she's carrying should do. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You'll become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Three things there. Grapes? No. Unclean food? Hair? No razor. Three things, all right? In the previous story, we found Samson walking through vineyards. We found Samson having drinking parties. And we had Samson eating honey right out of the body of a dead lion, which makes it unclean. See, the only thing that Samson has not done is shave his head. There is one last straw. And so back to chapter 16, verse 4. Samson loved a woman from the Valley of Choicest Vines. For a Nazarite, forbidden from anything to do with grapes or wine, the symbolism can't be clearer, can it? Samson is walking straight into temptation with his eyes wide open, yet completely blind. And the woman's name is Delilah. And we see Samson blind to obvious danger. Have a look at verse 6. Delilah says, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." I mean, come on, you'd have to be blind to not see where this is going, Samson. I mean, Delilah's brazen, isn't she? You can just imagine conversation over dinner. "How was your day, honey? Oh, by the way, how can we subdue you?" Actually, it's more strong than that. "How can we oppress you and humble you, Samson?" "Oh, all right, love, thanks." I mean, what would you think in that situation? Surely you're going to be sceptical. You see, Samson's blind to it. Samson's thinking, "I've faced danger before. I've always escaped. I mean, why would this time be any different?" But boy, he loves a riddle. Verse 7, he gives her a false answer. He loves to wind people up with what they don't know. Seven fresh bowstrings, most likely fresh tendons from an animal there. Again, not appropriate for Nazarites. But they don't restrain him at all, do they? So Delilah, she tries again, second time, verse 11. Unused ropes. They tried that in chapter 15, and the same thing happens. They don't hold Samson for even a moment. Delilah persists, third time, verse 13. Weaving Samson's hair and fasten it in with a pin. Samson's playing with fire now, isn't he? Samson must know what she's up to, right? Yet he directs her attention to his hair. It's like he cannot stop himself. Why? Because he's become complacent, presumptuous. He assumes that God is always going to be on his side. He thinks that his strength, his might, is his right, not God's gift. See, Samson's blindness, it isn't physical yet, but it is spiritual. It is moral. It is willful, isn't it? In fact, the wording here echoes another Judges story, the story of Jael and Sisera. Back in Judges chapter 4, Delilah drives in the pin, just as Jael drove in the tent peg through Sisera's snaky head. But Samson here seems invincible. Even with his pin in his hair, he breaks free. Three times tricked, three times Samson escapes. But now Delilah, frustrated and determined, ups the stakes. Verse 15. How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. What is the secret of Samson's strength? See, throughout Judges, throughout this story in Judges, this has puzzled the Philistines. Why on earth is this guy so strong? P90X? CrossFit? Zumba? See, interestingly, as you read the story of Samson, he's never described as physically imposing. We imagine a bodybuilder, don't we? It's not necessarily true. But that fits, doesn't it? What we should already know in this story, Samson's strength is entirely from God's. If God leaves Samson, so goes his strength. But like a leaky tap, Delilah nags and nags and nags and nags and gets on his nerves. Verse 16. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. And with that, Samson crumbles. Samson gives in. Just notice what he knows. Verse 17. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite, dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I'd become as weak as any other man. It's not that Samson forgot. Samson knows, doesn't he? Samson knows he's a Nazarite. Samson knows he's meant to be dedicated to God. Samson knows how he should live. But does Samson care? No. Not at all. He is more after what he can see for himself, what he can get for himself. And so Samson gets a shave, a more expensive shave than the Hemel Hempstead barbers, I tell you, because the Philistine rulers, they're so pleased, they pay Delilah what would nowadays be about £12 million. Yet Samson presumes, doesn't he? Oh, it's just going to be all okay. Verse 20. She calls, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, well, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. There's a stark difference in there between what Samson knows, what Samson sees, and what is reality. Samson is blind to what's just happened. He has broken the last part of that Nazarite vow, his hair. Yet he still assumes that God is going to show up for him. You could say he never saw this coming. And the thing is, he's lived this whole story by, finally gets taken away from him. Verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him, and detail here, they gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding corn in the prison. Samson's physical state now matches his spiritual reality. That self-assured presumption that he had shown to be completely empty. Which is our point, isn't it? Sin blinds us to danger and hardens us to truth. You see that clearly with Samson here, don't you? We see it all the way through Judges with Israel. We see it with ourselves, don't we? That quiet presumption. I know what God wants, but this just feels right. This looks right to me. I mean, nothing bad has happened so far. Life is going fine. That relationship, that decision, that habit. All the while, we're spiritually crumbling. We see the compromise of eyes right here. Samson lived by sight, not by faith. And that same compromise is alive and well today. Yeah, that little detail right there, bottom verse 22. The hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Subtle line, subtle sign there. The story's not over yet. Hang on. But before we return to Samson's growing hair, let's just shift our eyes down to Gaza. Because here is the next lesson. Our second point this morning, blindness gives praise to the wrong place. We said Samson always saw himself as the main character. And at first glance, he does look, doesn't he, as what Israel needs. A strong man who can solve everything with his brute strength. A Jewish Hulk. See a problem and Hulk smash. Here's where the popular version goes wrong. He gives credit to Samson's flowing locks and his bulging muscles. I mean, many people think Samson's hair was magical, like a Bible version of Rapunzel, maybe. Misses the point entirely. See, we need to remember that the hair wasn't the secret. His hair was simply the last sign of the Nazarite vow to God, his last visible sign of being dedicated to God. Just like Israel themselves in the book of Judges, hanging on by a hair to their relationship with God. And now verse 23, the Philistines here make exactly the same mistake. They fix their eyes, you see that? They fix their praise on what they think they see. But just like everyone else, they're blind to reality. They are blind to what's happened. Have a look at verse 23. They offer great sacrifices to their gods, Dagon. Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. Do you see the irony here? Their eyes are locked onto the blind man, but they cannot see what is really happening. They see Samson's condition, but they are blind to what's caused it. More irony, actually, the Philistines praise their false god more passionately than Samson has ever praised the true one. In fact, they praise Dagon more here than Israel praised their own gods in the book of Judges. And verse 24 is explicit. When the people saw blind Samson, they praised God. They praised Dagon, in fact, for delivering their enemy. But we know that's not what happened, don't we? It was the Lord who left Samson. It was God giving Samson over to the consequences of his own choices. It's all part of God's bigger plan. Remember Judges 14, verse 4? This was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. Their spiritual blindness means they see Samson as harmless. So what do? Well, they bring Samson out to perform. And they place him between two pillars. He's weak now, isn't he? And to every eye, he looks completely defeated. He's been grinding corn. In the Bible, that's the job for the weakest of society. He's led, did you notice, by a servant. The word there literally is he's led by a young boy. To all appearances, Samson is weak. Samson is defeated. Samson is controlled. But the issue is, the Philistines, just like Samson, are living by sight. The Philistines see a defeated man, a blind man, a broken man. But they missed that growing hair. They've missed God's purpose. Their spiritual cataracts have left them blind to the danger ahead. So the rulers of the Philistines, every single one of them, gathers together to celebrate what they believe is their greatest ever achievement. And don't we know that too? I mean, when things are going poorly, we think to ourselves, well, I need someone, don't I? I need anyone. I'll sing Bonnie Tyler. I need a hero. But the moment things start to go well, we forget that. We praise our own strength. I got such a great deal. Oh, my thinking solved that one. My strength prevailed. The thing is, Israel's learned this. The Philistines are about to learn this. We need to learn this. When we set ourselves up as the saviour, we're pitting ourselves against the one true saviour. And he is not amused. See, that's what the Philistines here are saying right here. They're saying, our hand has triumphed. Our God has done this. Can God keep his promises even when everyone is drawing the wrong conclusion? Even when everything looks hopeless? In one of the great declarations of God's plan in the Bible, this might look familiar to some of you, Deuteronomy 32, we're reminded of this. When the nations say our hand has triumphed, the Lord hasn't done this, that is the very moment that God will vindicate his people. The Lord will vindicate his people when he sees their strength is gone. Can God keep his promises to deliver his people? You bet he can. Because now the inevitable happens. Final thing to see this morning. God turns weakness into strength. Verses 27 to 31. Notice who's in the crowd. Verse 27. All the Philistine rulers, those who've been plotting Samson's downfall from the beginning. It is a packed house for entertainment that is literally going to bring the house down. Samson prays. It's as if in his blindness he finally starts to see. This is the moment that earns him a place in Hebrews chapter 11. Not his exploits, but the single act of faith when he is alone and defeated. He is one of those who weakness was turned to strength. But even now, he's not seeing clearly. His God-given mission to deliver Israel from the Philistines. You'd think that'd be right for the taking right now, but have a look what he prays. End of verse 28. He does not pray to save Israel, does he? What does he pray for? He prays for revenge for my two eyes. Samson is still all about his sight. It's a step forward, sure. He asks God to remember him, but his spiritual vision is still cloudy. He is still all about himself. And so reaching for the pillars, Samson prepares for his final act. Verse 30, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushes with all his might and the temple collapses. And then that, what does the text say? He killed more in his death than in his life. Samson, the man who lived like a Philistine, wanted to be like any other man, now dies with the Philistines. It's a tragically fitting end, isn't it? I mean, that line is loaded. He killed more when he died than when he lived. Why? Because in the end, the most significant thing you could say Samson did was die. And his death achieved more than his life did. That's brutal, isn't it? 3,000 died, sure. It's not the biggest deliverance in Judges at all. But who did die? All of the Philistine rulers. And what happened to Dagon? What happened to the God that Israel was so desperate to follow? What's going to happen with all the gods that Israel wants to follow? Dagon. See, his temple is dust. His glory is rubble. In this moment of utter weakness, blind, chained and dying, God turns weakness into strength. God delivers his people. Through a flawed, through a broken man, God kept his promise. God keeps his promises despite his blind people. God works his purpose out through his people. Despite his people. And verse 31, his family come to bury him. He ends up where he began. He ends up back in his dad, Manoah's land, the place of rest. That's the story of Samson. You could say he left Israel as he found her.
So what do we make of Samson? And what vision correction does this story offer us today?
Samson is the story of a man who lived by sight, not faith. The designer judge with everything going for him. And yet, even that wasn't enough. He reflected his people perfectly. See, Israel, they thought they could see. Israel, they thought they knew what would deliver them. But without the Lord, Israel was spiritually blind. As we'll see by the end of Judges, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. They'd gone blind to their true king, the Lord. And that was their undoing. Because only with the Lord is their lasting strength. Here's the warning. If God's people keep turning away, there's no hope, no strength, no future, no inheritance. Those things, lasting rest, can only be found with the Lord. Without God, Israel dies just like every other nation. But God's plan is not over. And we need to hear that too. You see, this morning, don't presume on God's patience. You don't need to be perfect for God to work in your life, but don't confuse his patience with approval. Samson's story shows us how deep grace goes, not how little sin matters. Samson's eyes were fixed on his present situation, what he wanted. Israel and Judges are doing exactly the same. Just do whatever you want, God, as long as it's what we want. So let me ask you plainly this morning, where is your gaze fixed? Where is your trust placed?
We so often see God through lenses clouded by wrong assumptions about who God is, about our relationship with him, what it should look like. Like the Philistines in this story, we can totally misread our place in God's story, crediting victory to what we can see with our limited vision. I mean, look at the others. I'm better than them. See what I'm doing, my charity, my kindness. View my achievements. Just see how high up I am in the company. We place confidence in what's visible. We even do it in church, don't we? A church attendance, Bible knowledge, spiritual heritage, whilst we continue to walk in blindness. These things might impress human eyes, but God sees the heart. Samson's story cuts through our cultural fog with a sharp truth. True sight and true strength come only from fixing our eyes on the Lord. The hero we need isn't a strong man. It isn't someone who lives by what our eyes can see. No, we need something far greater. So our clearest moments often come when our human vision fails, when the scales fall from our eyes and we finally see how desperately we need him. So this morning, let's praise the Lord that he can bring about his promises despite his blind people. Let's praise the Lord this morning for Jesus, who stepped down out of heaven to lift our eyes back up to the one true God. Praise the Lord who still today, yes, even today, opens the eyes that cannot see. Because in a world that's doing right in its own sight, we need to be people who see clearly, not by our own strength, but by God's grace. Should we pray that God would help us do that? Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we praise you that you bring about your promises despite your blind people. We confess that, like Samson, we too often can live by sight rather than by faith. Forgive us for our spiritual blindness, for the times we presumed upon your grace, the times that we've attributed your work to our own strength. Father, thank you that you keep your promises despite our blindness. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who stepped down out of heaven to lift our eyes back to the one true God. We thank you that in him, all of your promises are yes and amen. So we pray this morning you would guard us from the presumption that blinds us to danger, that hardens us to truth. Help us to place our trust fully in you, not in our own understanding and not in our own strength. And we pray that you would work through our weakness to accomplish your purposes in this world, so that the glory may be yours and all yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to the podcast. Any questions can be sent to podcast@david-couch.com. I'll see you again next time.